Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A very happy Easter to you and yours. 888-31-TRUTH is the number here, and it's open forum. That means if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic history, the Catholic moral teaching, any of it, whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. As we move into our second hour, we welcome our new guest, Tim Staples, who actually was our old guest as well. Tim, welcome back. Tim is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. Welcome back, Tim. Oh, Tim also wrote a – oh, sorry. I keep interrupting you. Welcome back, Tim.
You can interrupt me with that. Yeah. Yes, it is great to be back. I have to say, you know, you and I say this pretty much every time we're on the air together, but that first hour went by really fast.
It did, yeah.
It does. You get into this and it's like, what? An hour went by?
I'm wondering, do you have the experience that, like, the questions that you get now are maybe a little farther along than they were, say, 10 years ago?
Oh,
it seems
yeah.
like people are...
Yes.
I think Catholic Radio has done a great service in many ways.
Oh, it really has. I mean, you get much more sophisticated questions.
Yeah.
You know, I talk with the other apologists. You know, we got to keep our A game going here because we'll get stumped every once in a while. Folks will ask us questions, and it makes me... I don't mind getting stumped because it makes me go crack a book and get the answer. And usually when you get stumped... Mm-hmm. You don't get stumped again. Not on that point.
Yeah, right. You'll remember that one.
Yes.
Yeah, but I think that does make the hours go quickly, though, because there's a great variety of questions. They come from some of them, like I never would have thought of that question.
Right.
But they're and they're intelligent grown up questions, which
Amen.
Is fun. Not this hour. We've got all unintelligent baby questions. That's not really true.
Yes.
I bet Andrew in Bloomfield, New Jersey, that is no reflection on whatever question you are about to ask. I was just teasing Andrew. Your question for Tim.
Yeah, I got it. Happy Easter to you, gentlemen.
Happy Easter on your planet. It sounds like you're calling from another planet. So.
Yes.
Is it Easter on Mars?
I'm sorry. I'm on the road, actually, working my way home.
All right. Port.
So what's on your mind? What's on your mind, Andrew?
Well, I had heard a radio broadcast that referred to the fact that the Pope, during a private conversation, had said that the hell didn't exist.
Oh, yeah.
And that souls who were died in mortal sin were probably not going to have eternal life. But I heard that before, and I was wondering...
Yeah.
What biblical passage or evidence of that would lead to that kind of conclusion?
Right. Well, Andrew, there is no biblical verse or verses or text in any way that would lead to that conclusion, number one. Number two, the Pope did not say that. That was alleged by Scalfari, who... let's just say, is not being honest in this situation. You know, the Pope, the Vatican has clarified that's absolutely not true. Mr. Scalfari either remembered things really, really wrongly or something, but of course there's no documented evidence whatsoever. The Pope never said that. The Pope believes in hell. That is an infallible teaching of the Catholic Church. We were asked earlier about that, right? How does the teaching
right.
really
yeah.
make a difference? Because how do you know? Well, this is an example. Hell has been defined infallibly to exist. The Council of Trent, in fact, it's been taught by it's in fact infallible on multiple different ways. The fact that it's been taught by the Universal Ordinary Magisterium makes it infallible all the way back, as far back as you want to go. The teaching was definitive in the Catholic faith, but it has been formally defined as well. So this is an infallible teaching. And the bottom line is you have, Andrew, texts of Scripture that are so plain on this. What you find is most folks who deny it, and I deal with them all the time, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses and such, they spend most of their time on the concept. God could not God would not, really, rather than, and I empathize in this sense. Hell is a tough concept. But biblically speaking, when you look at, for example, and we could go through so many examples, but Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, and I quote, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also shall drink the wine of God's wrath poured unmixed into the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Right? Texts like this, and you have similar stuff in Revelation 19, Revelation 20, and of course from the lips of our Lord, in many places, like Revelation, or I should say, Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and 46. And you note here in Matthew's gospel that he says, "And these shall depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I think that's verse 46. If you look at verse 41 and 46 of Matthew 25, "But the righteous into everlasting life." So if it's not everlasting damnation for the unjust, well, then heaven's not everlasting either, because that's the context. He says, these go into everlasting, these go into everlasting, right? Punishment and life. So just to make this point here, the teaching on hell is very, very clear in sacred scripture. It's very, very clear in the teaching of the church. For example, I would refer you to the Catechism, paragraph 1033, where the Catechism defines hell as definitive self-exclusion from the communion with God and the blessed. So it's definitive, it's permanent, it's everlasting and such. And really it gets down to not just the biblical texts and the teaching of the church, but at its core, it's rooted in the dignity of the human person, because God created us naturally immortal. We have a spiritual nature, right? Now, we are a body-soul composite, meaning we are, you know, we are a hylomorphic being, we say in philosophy, right? A body-soul composite. So we are bodily as well. But we have the spiritual component known as the soul. And the soul as such is purely spirit. And as such, it cannot die. The only way the soul could die would be if God annihilated it, which would be contrary to his wisdom, because he created us naturally immortal. It would be contrary to his wisdom to create us for this end and then to destroy it. That's contrary to his wisdom, therefore it's impossible. God can't contradict his own wisdom, because he is his own wisdom, right? He is love, he is wisdom, he is justice, and he is mercy, and so forth. And so on many different levels, we know that just as there would be everlasting reward, there would have to be everlasting punishment, because when we die, we are either in a state of grace, or we are not. If we're not in a state of grace, our soul is going to continue to live. The question is where? Well, you basically make that decision during your life. If you've decided at that time, and remember, God has given grace throughout your life. He gives grace to everyone. Sufficient, very important point in Catholic teaching. God gives sufficient grace to all to be saved. Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 22 from the Documents of Vatican II, says God makes a way for everyone, even in ways known to him alone, but he makes a way for everyone. He gives everyone the possibility of participation in the Paschal Mystery, that is, to be saved. Very important. But when you make that decision against God, then your state, this is what the Catechism means by definitive self-exclusion, is determined by you, not by God. You decide, I'm rejecting God, right?
Yeah. Now,
even if it's not in those words, by, you know, committing a grave sin and being unrepentant, you're basically saying no to communion with God and no to communion with the blessed, because that's a, you know, I like to use the example of adultery, Si, but we could use any sin. If I go out and commit adultery, I am saying to God, I don't want you. You know, yeah, you, Charlton Heston gave us the Ten Commandments, right?
Yeah.
Actually, it was Moses. But anyway.
Who looked remarkably like Charlton Heston.
I mean, but you're saying to God, I don't want you. I don't want your law, therefore I don't want you.
Yeah.
And you're saying, I don't want my spouse. I am concerned with me. So I'm rejecting communion with God and communion with others. That is hell. See, and so I do think if we communicate hell in those terms, I think it helps people to understand when it's really rooted in our natures as human beings. We have an incredible dignity as human beings to be able to choose our eternity. But we do choose our eternity.
Yes.
During these 70 years or long, 80 if we're strong, as the psalmist says. And so let's make our choices well.
Andrew, thanks very, very much for that call. I do think sometimes our lack of comprehension about hell has to do with we just cannot imagine, given the choice between, you know, being itself, being with God, and utter destruction.
Yes.
I don't mean that in the metaphysical sense of it, but just the destruction of who. No one would choose it. We say, well, that's a nonsense choice. But that's the thing is. Yeah, we are capable of choosing utter madness, nonsense.
Absolutely. Every day. I do it in my life. I know what sin is. And guess what? I sin.
Knock it off, Tim.
That's right. But thanks be to God for his mercy. We have this great thing called confession. And yeah. I go to confession. That idea of, oh, I wouldn't choose it if I just knew. It's like you are either incredibly naive or you're just choosing not to think.
Yeah.
But as a human being, I can tell you I've done it many, many times.
Yeah.
I know exactly what I'm doing is about to be a sin, and I commit it anyway.
Right, right.
Hell to me is no problem conceptually whatsoever. I just pray for God's mercy that I don't end up there.
Amen. And he gives it too. We'll take a quick break. Tim Staples is our guest. Open Forum is our topic. That means whether you are Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hi, this is Tim Staples. Did you know that you can arrange for me and a whole host of other Catholic Answers speakers to speak at your conference or parish event? Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to book one of our on-fire speakers today. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
Did you know that Catholic Answers Live is on TV? What began as a monthly series on EWTN in April of 2017 is now going to be coming to you on a weekly basis. You can catch Catholic Answers Live TV Saturdays at 5 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN with an encore at 2:30 a.m. on Sundays. We'll also be available soon on Apple TV, Roku, and the Augustine Institute's multimedia platform, Form. Make a point of making Catholic Answers Live TV part of your weekly view. And we'll see you on the airwaves.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. We are with Tim Staples, our guest, who is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. And if you want to see Tim, you can see him on our TV show. So far, I think he's been on every episode. Yeah, but they're going to get better. Don't worry. you can join us Saturdays.
Was that a threat?
Saturdays at 5 p.m. Eastern and an encore at 2:30 a.m. on Sundays, which may seem like, well, 2:30 a.m. Sundays, but that's Eastern time. So if you're up at 11:30 on a Saturday night, you can catch it then. You can get it on Apple TV, Roku, the Augustine Institute's multimedia platform Formed, but mainly you just get it on EWTN. Just tune into EWTN on Saturdays at 5 p.m. Eastern, 2 p.m. Pacific. That must be 3 p.m. Mountain and and 4 p.m. Central.
You got it.
Yep. Tim, recently I was watching a comedian and he made a big joke about God, and which seems to be a big thing nowadays. I don't know. Like blasphemy among comedians is very common.
Yeah.
But he seemed to think that this was an unanswerable question. So I thought, I'm going to ask Tim Staples that question on air.
Uh-oh.
Why doesn't God just kill Satan?
You know, it really is a good question. Because if Satan is causing so much or wreaking so much havoc, you know, in the modern mind, Cy, you can see why, we're in a culture of death where we say, look, if a baby's inconvenient, what do?
Yeah, just get rid of the baby.
Just kill it. We have I think Pope Francis nailed it when he said a throwaway culture, right?
Yes, right.
But the reason why God is not a throwaway guy. He's not just going to throw away his creation. He doesn't do that. We talked about this earlier, Cy, but he creates angels and men with a dignity inherent that is so great that God respects it. You know, he respects your nature. Now, number one, he respects your freedom, Cy, and he respected the devil's freedom. Even though he created the devil in perfect beauty, as what many argue, a cherubim, according to Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 14, he was most likely a cherubim. I know some argue in the tradition for an archangel, but I'm of the St. Thomas Aquinas opinion here that he would have been a cherubim according to that text. But he had an enormous, it's just a beauty about him. Isaiah chapter 14, right around verses 10 through 14, talk about this as well, how the devil was beautiful. He was musical in some sense, according to Ezekiel 28. His pipes were built into him is what the prophet uses as an image for his worship ability, right? And such. So he was so beautiful and so lofty that when he chose against God, his fall was cataclysmic. It's because of his greatness. See, and the same can be said for man. It's because of our greatness that we're able to ascend the heights of a Mother Teresa and descend to the depths of an Adolf Hitler. Now, God knows this. When he creates angels and men, he knows that they have the ability to be the Archangel Michael, or to be Lucifer, to be Mother Teresa, to be Adolf Hitler. God knows that. But the one thread through all of this, Cy, is love. Love. God created both angels and men with free will because God willed for there to be love. And without a free choice, there is not love as we understand love, Cy. If God created the angel and men as puppets, they would always choose the right thing.
Yeah.
But would there be love?
Yeah.
God willed for there to be love. Now, that means that God has to, in a sense, respect our decisions. And so when the devil fell, God can't contradict his own wisdom and then say, guess what? I'm going to kill you or take you out of being.
Right.
No, because God gave him this incredible dignity, which means as a spiritual being, he's going to live forever, either beatified and in heaven as two-thirds of the angels or as he and one-third of the angels in that fallen state. But God says, I say this often to my audiences when I'm giving talks, Si, that God loves and respects you so much that he will let you go to hell if you want to. You know,
he'll
turn up the heat on you. He'll give you grace. And if you got a praying mama, you're in big trouble, I often say, right? Because he'll make you miserable. But God will never coerce, because that's contrary to a truly free nature that he created, you know, both angels and men with. And so ultimately, to answer in a nutshell, why does God not kill the devil? It's because of love.
Wow. It's also true then that the same answer would apply to any of us when we're sinning, or even the comedian who blasphemes God. The reason he can continue to do that is God loves him and respects him.
That's right. Amen. It is an awesome question, though, and it's something that I know, Si, from personal experience talking with thousands of people over the years, bugs a whole lot of folks. But when you can put it in that perspective, I find a lot of times light bulbs go on.
Yeah.
You know, because so many are thinking, it's just arbitrary. Why would he do, why would God, right? And they don't have the answer. But then when you introduce the love into the picture and the dignity aspect, it's like, oh.
Yeah. And that's, yeah. Oh, thanks, Tim. I appreciate you addressing that question. Let's go back to the phones. We can go to Genevieve in Charlotte, North Carolina, watching on YouTube. Genevieve, thank you so much for watching on YouTube. Happy Easter, and your question for Tim.
Happy Easter, Tim.
Hi. Happy Easter to you.
You're one of my two favorite apologists.
Hey, all right. I won't ask who the other one is. It's probably...
It's Trent Horn.
Oh, Trent, yes. He's one of my favorites, too, but don't tell him I said that.
I won't. So, Tim, I have a friend who comes from a Quaker background.
Oh, yes.
We debate quite a bit. He went to Mass at my parish for a year. He even went through RCIA.
Wow.
But he walked away from the church.
Oh, my goodness.
He just came back from a Protestant mission trip in South America, I think.
Yes.
They've been giving talks, asking people to raise their hand and express interest in Jesus. And then he and the other missionaries plan to call them back later on the phone and disciple them. Now, I affectionately call my friend a Christian relativist. He's not concerned enough that he and these other missionaries all interpret the Bible differently and guide these people in different ways. And he wants me to be happy for him, or he wants to kind of spite me with the work he's doing. But what do I say to him? How do I reply when he wants me to be happy about this kind of mission work?
Yeah, I think you're on the right track, Genevieve, when you say he's a Christian relativist. I've not used those terms before, but it's very, very good. Because ultimately, that's what you find. There is this sense, and not just with Quakers, who, as you know, they tend toward quietism and the passivity of the will, a very Lutheran sense of that. But you also, you know, have the Calvinist influence as well of the Quakers. But there's that, I find it, and maybe you've heard this as well, Genevieve, from him, is there's this idea of, well, you know, we can disagree with basically about anything, but do you know Jesus? Has he ever said something to that effect?
Not quite to that effect, but it's come out in our discussions that he's just not worried. When I pointed out to him that in John 17, our Lord prayed that we'd all be one, he just said to me something like, oh, well, you know, in heaven,
that's right.
On earth, like he was okay with everyone reading the Bible differently.
Sure. That's what I'm talking about, Genevieve, is that it gets back to this notion that really all that matters is, do you know Jesus? So what I usually do in that case, Genevieve, is I break down that statement. Okay, what do you mean by all that matters is that you know Jesus? Does it matter that he's the second person of the Blessed Trinity, relationally distinct from the Father and the Holy Spirit? Does it matter that he has to be incarnate, that he has two natures? You know, you can start breaking it down and then finding that the statement all that matters is Jesus breaks down because Jesus himself says there's more to it than that. Because look, John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So obviously Jesus seems to think that there's more to it than just Jesus.
Right.
Right? Because Jesus is the second person of the Blessed Trinity incarnate, and he is telling you, you have to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So, you know, if you take that approach, okay, so then it matters, doesn't it, that we know who the Father is? Okay, now let's add, how about the Holy Spirit? Does he matter? You know, and we can go on and on from that and then go to baptism. Well, does this matter? Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Okay, how about enduring till the end? Matthew 10:22, and we could go on.
Genevieve, thanks very much. As you can hear the music, we got to take a break. We'll be right back with more Tim Staples, Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live, right after this.
We'll be right back with more great answers from Tim today on Catholic Answers Live.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for the best in solid Catholic resources that can answer your questions on all things Catholic? Looking for books, audio, and DVDs by the top Catholic thinkers and speakers on the planet today? Stop in today and visit the shop at Catholic.com. All of our resources are time-tested, apologist-vetted, and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. There's truly no better source for solid Catholic resources anywhere on the internet. And now, we've made your online shopping even more affordable with $5 flat rate shipping within the continental U.S. When you're shopping for great Catholic books, CDs, DVDs, and more, turn to someone you can trust. Visit the shop at Catholic.com today. That's shop.catholic.com.
Debbie Giorgiani.
I'm a cradle Catholic, went to Catholic school, and I never really wandered from the faith. In fact, after having a taste of working in corporate America, I was literally pulled toward a more meaningful work. I began serving in ministry when I was just 21 years old, and I've never looked back since. I was not fulfilled working in a job where I couldn't talk about Jesus. I am most complete when the topic of conversation is God.
Take two with Jerry and Debbie, Monday through Saturday, noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Happy Easter. Joyful Easter season to you. We are in the octave of Easter. That means, as was explained to me at Mass this morning, all 8 days of Easter, starting with Easter Sunday, ending on Divine Mercy Sunday next week. All 8 days are Easter themselves. And I say ending on Divine Mercy Sunday, but I shouldn't have said it that way, because that's just in the Latin rite, right? The Divine Mercy Sunday, there's lots of Catholic churches that don't.
That is true. Yeah. That is true.
Right. So it's just, it's Easter and following.
But I have to tell you, thank God for the octave of Easter and Divine Mercy Sunday.
Yeah.
It is glorious. What a gift to the church.
Right.
Yes.
Oh, it really is. Yeah, I remember years ago, just on that, that, you know, the Divine Mercy image.
Yes.
There was a woman here in San Diego that had it put up on a billboard in Pacific Beach, which, you know, an eclectic kind of community. And
yes.
And it's Jesus, you know, pointing to his heart and the rays coming out. And then it says, come to my mercy. That's all it says. And I thought, that's not like I just didn't see it. How that's not going to hit people here in this neighborhood,
right?
Oh my gosh, the outpouring of that's just what we needed, and all because
wow,
people know it's mercy that we need, and that's often a way to an access point to understand who Jesus is.
You and I have talked about this before, Si, but we're living in a merciless culture.
I know that's right, and we know we're like even the people who don't believe in sin,
yeah,
they know they're sinners.
They
like
do.
They
do.
We know that we need mercy,
and the merciless. You know, just look politically. How both sides, if you will, it's just going for the throat 24/7.
I know.
Trying to just destroy and find any kind of dirt they can use to destroy the other. I mean,
and the fact that we're humans mean there always is dirt.
Always. Yeah. And you know what, Si? You see this in families where you have family members that will attack each other, show no mercy toward anyone else. And so what does that do when if you're the head of a household and you show no mercy to people outside of your household? People don't even know the devastating, just on a psychological level, what that does to your children.
Right.
Because guess what? Your children know they're sinners too.
Yeah.
And they make mistakes all the time. And so when you put on this, you're destroying your own family. You're destroying your own household because our households have to be households where mercy is seen and lived, and we have mercy on each other, and we have mercy on those outside, my friend. It scares me. Si, you and I have talked about this, but I believe merciless cultures always lead to war. It always leads, it leads to civil war, it leads to strife, it leads to war, and it's unhealthy, and this is why it is so prophetic. Pope Saint John Paul the Great and Sister Faustina. I'm getting goosebumps
Kowalska,
right now.
Yeah.
Sister Faustina and this whole message of mercy and how it came to be, the miracles involved and even getting it on the calendar to where we are right now, it's a message of mercy, and it's a message of mercy that we as Catholic Christians have to communicate to everyone because, as Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I say this, right? You want to get to heaven?
Be merciful. Yeah, right. And just start. I mean, that's the thing. Just start showing mercy to other people. It starts to happen. I mean, Christ, I think, just pours out graces as you try to be merciful.
Amen.
Let's go to Judy in Canada, listening to EWTN. Judy, thanks so much for your call. Happy Easter. You are on with Tim Staples.
Thank you so much. I just have a quick question that'll be quick and easy to answer.
Sure.
And then just a follow-up for a resource that you might be able to recommend that I can continue to learn about it. But I just wanted a quick comment on your last caller, Andrew's question. He was talking about how the Pope had been misquoted about the truth of hell. And I just find it sometimes confusing. I realize it wasn't quote-unquote official interview. It was someone that he is friends with, and it was misquoted. And apparently he's had a number of interviews with this fellow that's a friend that has been misquoted. It's sometimes frustrating for us Catholics. It feels like we're always running around putting out fires and trying to defend and explain some of this stuff. But anyways, that was just a quick comment.
Yes.
My question is, so with some of the popes in the past being scoundrels, during the time that they were holding the office or chair of Peter, did the people at the time know what they were like? And how would we know in our time if we had a pope that was a bit of a scoundrel and maybe just a resource that I could follow up on that with?
Yeah, that's a great question. And there were times, you know, when you talk about the Borgia popes, you know, the infamous of the 14th, or that would be the 15th century into the early 16th century. Yeah, they were, it was certainly known around Italy, around Rome. You know, and in fact, this is one of the reasons for Martin Luther. You know, I mean, we have to acknowledge that popes like Alexander VI, he's probably the most famous of all of them, though he's not necessarily the worst morally. He did have multiple children, obviously, out of wedlock. And yeah, it was scandalous, and it was known, and of course it was part of what led to just the devastation of I can never put it into words, the devastation of the quote unquote Reformation that I always call the rebellion, because it wasn't a Reformation. I'm sorry, folks, it just wasn't. It's a rebellion. Reformation happened at the Council of Trent, happened with Saint Charles Borromeo and Saint Philip Neri and Saint Ignatius Loyola. That's not Reformation at all. It's rebellion. It's led to confusion and so forth. So yeah, to more or less, you know, we have to remember too, a lot of folks were talking about, you know, half the empire was more than half, considerably more, was illiterate, struggling to put food on the table. They didn't know about the intrigue going on in Rome. But it was, you know, certainly in certain areas, it was widespread, and it was scandalous, to be sure. But I would recommend a very good book written by our friend Patrick Madrid called Pope Fiction. And in Pope Fiction, Patrick deals with much more than just the, you know, the quote-unquote immoral popes, but he deals with all sorts of fictions against the papacy as an institution, the airtight arguments that folks have to prove the papacy is false. Patrick does a great job. That's one of those books, Judy, that I think I read it in a day or two, and it's a pretty thick book because it's really well done, it's easy to read, and it's one you won't want to put down.
Okay, Judy?
So much for your help.
Yes.
Thank you. Let's go to, I'm going to go real quick so we can get another in before the break. Let's go to John in Phillipsburg, New Jersey, listens on the Catholic Answers podcast. John, your question for Tim.
Hi, guys. Thanks for having me on, and thank you for answering my question. So John 20:23. Well-known passage concerning proving for Catholics that priests can forgive sins. I heard online, though, or I saw online, a Protestant rebuttal that the Greek phrasing of, I guess, the last part that Jesus says is proof that it's a declarative statement, mm-hmm. meaning that if you know, Jesus is basically saying, if you, the apostles, declare somebody to have their sins forgiven, then God has already forgiven them.
Right.
So I don't really buy it because it kind of ignores the first part of Jesus' statements where Jesus yes. doesn't say, you know,
whoever you declare. You
know, if you declare someone's forgiven. Yes. Right, exactly. So yeah. But I just want to get a better handle of the Greek of the last part of a statement and how that kind of works with Catholic teaching.
Sure. It's a great question, John. And here's the bottom line. And years ago, I went over this with my Greek professor when I was in the seminary, and we had all sorts of fun with this. But yeah, the key is, I think, context. The first thing you want to point out, John, is what does Jesus start with? He starts with, as the Father sent me. So before we even get to the perfect tense of the verb to forgive, you want to get back to, as the Father sent me. Did the Father send Jesus just to declare people's sins are forgiven, or did he send him to actually forgive their sins? He sent Jesus to forgive sins. So really, before we even get to the Greek verb, your answer is right there. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven begins with, as the Father sent me, so do I send you. Then let's take the next line. Then he breathes on them and says, now what is the breath here? Of course, that goes back to Genesis. We're talking about the Holy Spirit breathing new life into the church, as in breathing life into Adam. There's all sorts of beautiful stuff here. But we're talking about the supernatural here. God's involved. It's not just the apostles declaring something here. God's involved. Supernatural stuff. He breathes on them. Then he says, whosoever sins, you forgive. And John, you're right on here, and you need to stay on that. Jesus doesn't say, whoever sins, you declare forgiven. That's contrary to the text. The verba ipsissima, right? The words themselves. What does Jesus say? Whosoever sins, you forgive. Now we get to the last thing, are forgiven. And it's true, forgiven there is in the perfect tense, which means a past action with ongoing, present and enduring effects, right? So the argument is, because it uses the perfect tense, which means this is a past act that results in a present state of being, well, they want to connect that to some past where God has already forgiven and you're just declaring them to be forgiven. But, John, this is what you want to do. Keep it simple. Yes, the perfect tense refers back to a past action, but it refers back to the first part of the statement. Whoever sins you forgive are already forgiven. Why? Because you just forgave them. That is the obvious, immediate meaning of the text. And what you end up having is folks just trying desperately to twist a plain text. This is one of those, I got to tell you this, John. Years ago, I was actually in a debate with some Protestant ministers. Actually, it was in the plural. And I remember we got into this back and forth on the perfect tense. And this one fellow, I'll never forget him. He was actually a Greek professor. He taught Greek at a Bible college, and he was making this argument. And I said, brothers, and there were four pastors actually there and just me. And I said, brothers, can I be honest with you? This is about as plain as day. I mean, come on. What could Jesus possibly say to get you to believe he's given the apostles the power to forgive sins other than to say, as the Father sent me, so I send you, breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I mean, why can't you guys just believe the scriptures? That's what we do as Catholics. We just believe what it says. And that one pastor looked me in the eye, John, and he actually said this. He said, Tim, I got to admit, brother, there are some verses of scripture that are hard to understand. He really did. And I said, brother, I agree with you. If you want to talk about Romans 8:29 and predestination with St. Paul, there are some verses that are hard to, but this isn't one of them. This is as easy gets. It's as plain as day. And then what I do, John, is I go from there and show, look, go to 2 Corinthians 2:10, where St. Paul says, whoever sins I forgave when I was among you, Corinthians, I forgave them in the person of Christ. Prosopon in Greek, right? In the person of Christ. Why? Paul will tell you in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things old are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this we have received from God, who hath reconciled the world to himself in Jesus Christ, and has communicated unto us the ministry of reconciliation, right? Paul has received as an apostle the ministry of reconciliation. That's why he could say, whoever sins I forgave them in the person of Christ. You go to Acts 19:18, when Paul's in Ephesus, the believers come to him confessing their deeds. When's the last time you had that in your Baptist church? Do they come going to confession? No, but they did in Ephesus right here. Go to James 5:14, where the elders, the priests have the power, not just to do the anointing of the sick, but also to forgive sins. So that's what I do, John. I show them that the Greek text, it really is plain. The perfect tense refers back to the first part of the statement, which is, by the way, an indefinite relative clause in Greek. Whosoever, it's like giving your kid a checkbook and saying, write whatever check you want. Whosoever sins you forgive.
Yeah.
Wow. Are forgiven. Why? Because you just forgave him. Does that help at all, John?
Nope. John turned into a dog. You turned him into a dog. Tim.
Did I? Oh,
with
my God.
All that. Yeah.
John,
yeah.
Are you still with us?
I'm still with you.
All right. Does that help at all?
That was amazing. Thank you so much, and happy Easter.
All right,
happy
brother.
Easter, John. Thank you. We got to take God a quick break. You. We'll be right back with more. Tim Staples, Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live, right after this.
Tim Staples, today on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our fifth annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there.
We've had a wonderful time going home all enthused.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
Normally, you'd have to root through a dozen different books to get half the stuff I've learned here.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
Join us this September 27th to the 30th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. All of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and special keynote speaker, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke.
I enjoy the atmosphere and the friendliness of the people. I'm having a great time.
I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
I've just learned so much. You know, I've been a Catholic all my life. It's just been so wonderful.
I love it. I want to come back every year.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and you've probably heard me explain Catholicism to non-Catholic callers on the radio or engage opponents in formal public debates. I've always hoped these interactions would show people how to graciously defend and share our faith, but they're not enough. That's why I've created a weekly podcast that will help Catholics answer the toughest objections against our faith. Every episode of the Council of Trent will provide listeners with a conversation roadmap that will help them share their faith with anyone. Keep in mind that I hate boring lectures. These podcasts will contain entertaining, informative, and practical explanations of the faith, as well as interviews with the best Catholic writers and speakers in the world today. Visit TrentHornPodcast.com today to find out how you can subscribe to my new podcast. That's TrentHornPodcast.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to be here with you on Easter week. Still celebrating Easter. A very blessed and happy Easter season to you and yours. Tim Staples is with us. Tim is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. He's also the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, which has become kind of the go-to. Like when people say, well, what about this Marian doctrine? I hear so many people saying, well, you should get Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother. So I'll just follow that up with, you should get Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother.
And my kids say you should get it too, so they can eat.
We like eating, Daddy. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. If you have a question, let's go to Aubrey in Oklahoma City, which they keep over there in Oklahoma. Aubrey, your question for Tim Staples.
Yeah. Hi. I had a question about the devil. Can he put ideas and thoughts in your mind? When people are struggling with sin, others will say, like, Satan puts sinful thoughts in your mind or whispers in your ear.
Yes.
But I thought my sins came from me.
Right. That is a great question. And the fact is, yes, the devil can put thoughts in your minds, but it doesn't mean every thought that you have. You know, we always have to be balanced in this, right? A couple of verses of Scripture I'd recommend you take a look at. James chapter 1, verse 15 and following. Talks about how if anyone is tempted with evil, don't let him think that he's tempted by God, because he's not. God is neither tempted with evil, nor can he tempt anyone with evil, but every man is drawn away by his own lust. There are some who will use that text to say, see, every man is drawn away and enticed by his own lust, and when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death, and they'll eliminate the devil. That's not what you want to do. James is talking about how, yes, most often it originates right with us, but he's not saying, you know, hey, John's wrong over there in 1 John 2:15, where he talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil as being not just the flesh that is originating with us, but also the world. That is, we have, oh my goodness, how can you live in the United States and not appreciate the world?
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And the world, which is dominated by the devil and sin, you just go down the street. You're having ideas put in your head by billboards, man, by, you know, pictures of everything you can imagine that you're encountering, internet, pop-ups, my goodness, that's the world that definitely puts ideas in your head. But then you also have the devil. A powerful text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to this. Verse 2, this is St. Paul. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of acting in worldly fashion. For though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, what are these strongholds? Strongholds, this is the language of combat where, and let me read the next verse here. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience and such. So notice, St. Paul is talking about a combat that is ongoing, not a worldly, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, he says, but they're mighty through God. And the Greek text here actually indicates a destroying strongholds. It's like military language. Where do these strongholds come from? This is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Thoughts that come into your mind where the devil entices you, no doubt about it. I mean, the devil, tempted Jesus and spoke to him, right? And the devil will speak to us as well. This is not necessarily audible. On rare occasion, yes, the devil does speak audibly. We have possessions and such. Those are somewhat extraordinary, but the devil certainly will speak to us just as an angel can speak to us. God can speak to us. The devil can as well. So it's really, I think you've asked a really important question because, you know, Cy, in the modern era, we think we've got it all locked down with psychology science, and we can tell you exactly, you know, we are behaviorists in the a la B.F. Skinner, to where we can tell you exactly why you had this thought. It comes right here from that potato you ate yesterday, and this is where it came. Or I know exactly why you committed that crime is because you had too many Skittles, right? You know, the Skittle defense and all the other nonsense. And you know what? We're fools. We're absolute fools. And the devil is laughing himself all the way to hell, right? Because if the devil can get you to buy that, he can destroy you. Because imagine this. If you buy into that, what are you going to think about these thoughts that do come from the enemy and such? He knows full, you're going to start thinking you're one of the lowest creatures on the planet, when in fact it's coming from the devil. But if you know, oh my goodness, you know what? I'm creating the image and likeness of God. That thought is contrary. As you grow in the spiritual life, you can begin to know that's the voice of the devil. You can begin to recognize. You know, I love movies, Cy. Think about the Blessed Virgin in that masterpiece, The Passion of the Christ. When she sees the devil across the way, when Christ is on the Via Dolorosa, you notice how the devil looks right at her. She looks at him. She doesn't even consider, she looks right back to Jesus. It's a powerful image.
Oh, yeah.
A powerful image there. See what happens when you and I, when the devil looks at us, we tend to entertain. Because that look is not necessarily with horns and fangs.
Yeah.
That look.
He's enticing us with something.
That's right. He's enticing. Gotcha. He's enticing. He's trying to get you to do what? To look away from Jesus. Look at me. Look at that. Look at this. All of that. I think we need, as Catholic Christians, to understand, you know, the devil is, as 1 Peter 5 through 8 talks about, you know, the devil is as a roaring lion. He's prowling about seeking whom he may destroy. And if you don't know him and his ways, guess what? It's like a military man. You're in combat. You need to know your enemy's tactics, or else you're not going to be able to fight effectively in the war. So I think our sister here has asked a very important question, but know that, yes, the devil can put thoughts in your mind, but whether it originates from the world, the flesh, or the devil. We know these thoughts are contrary to God, and we use St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 to wrestle with them, bring every thought to captivity and to the obedience of Christ. But as you grow in the spiritual life, you can begin to identify what is coming from the flesh, what's coming from the world, and what is coming from the devil. I believe that.
Aubrey, thanks so much for that question. Thanks to everybody who called today. So happy to have those calls in this Easter season. And so happy to be able to say with confidence, with hope, and with joy that Jesus is truly risen. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.